This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
1 John 3 verse 1, Jesus says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Father, this morning we come to you as children. And Lord, we want to thank you for this great measure of love that you have poured on us, not just to save us, but to call us children of God. And we come to you as the one who gives us life and sustains us, the one who gave us eternal life. And we pray, God, that you will shape us, form us to become more like your Son, so that we can live this life, not just in the life to come, but right now, right here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's a great day in history. I guess after the resurrection of Christ, most probably the most significant day in history, when God poured out His Spirit. The great prophecy in Joel, "One day I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." It happened on this day, 2,000 years ago. It's a great day. After Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days on the earth, appearing to his disciples and more than 500 other people, teaching about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he continued to minister after his resurrection, in his resurrected body, in all power and glory, appearing to many. More than 500 people, the Word of God says. And then Jesus ascended to the Father. And as he is going, he said he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to prepare. He's going back to the Father. He's going to prepare a place for us. And then he's coming back. What great hope he left us with. Just before he was taken up into the clouds, he gave us the great commission, the final instruction. That's what we're meant to do while we're waiting for his return. Waiting for his return. Like the 10 virgins that was waiting for the bridegroom to return. Some just going through the motions, doing the minimum, but others with great expectation. And being prepared for this great day. This final instruction given to us. Who of you know the Great Commission in Matthew 28? I mean, you should know it by now. No. It doesn't start with "go therefore." There we go. Someone has been listening to my sermons. It says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore..." And this is the important part. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, many go in their own name, in the church's name, in institution's name, and it has little power. But if you go in his name, in his authority, in his power, it has authority and power." And that's why the Great Commission is so important and so powerful, and it's so sad that as believers, first of all, we don't know it. And if we know it, we know it in part. And then sometimes we wonder why we are so ineffective in accomplishing and finishing the work. This is the one verse next to John 3:16 and 17 that you should know off by heart. It's the final instruction. This is what we're meant to do while we're waiting in expectation for his return. "All authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of age." How powerful is that? He is with us always. As we fulfill his commission. You know, I'm continuing on this cry of my heart. Moses' prayer, "Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me your ways that I may know you. Show me your ways. Teach me your ways." One translation says, "Teach me your ways that I may know you. Jesus, after he gave the Great Commission, said something powerful. He says, before you go and do anything, go to Jerusalem and wait. Before you go and do anything, wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Go and wait. Don't do anything yet, but wait for this great promise of my Spirit that will be poured in all flesh, because he will empower you to do. Don't try and do it in your own strength. Wait. So they waited. They waited, not knowing how long it would take. I mean, Jesus just went up in the clouds, said that they must wait in Jerusalem. So they waited. They had no idea it was only going to take 5 days. But nevertheless, they waited, unknowing to how long it would take. It's interesting. Jesus appeared to 500 people. And when the promise finally came, when it finally was poured out, there was only 120 in the upper room. You see, waiting costs us something. First of all, it costs faith. I mean, Jesus said something. It's simply Jesus' words. I mean, it's just Jesus. No, it's the Son of God. It's Jesus, the resurrected. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Son of the Almighty God. He said, I want you to wait. So they waited. But waiting costs something. It not only costs faith, it also costs practically. I mean, you must imagine waiting in Jerusalem, not knowing how long this would take. This is practical implications. This is families that is left. This is work that is left. There's a financial and practical, and there's a sacrifice. There's an inconvenience to this. So they waited. And after five days, the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. Peter, after being empowered by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came down like tongues, we know this so well, we're all charismatics, we should know this well, empowered them and they started to speak in tongues. In different tongues, in different languages, and all that was present could hear in their own mother tongue, the gospel being preached. And then Peter stood up and gave a sermon. Must have been 2 minutes long. It's very challenging to me. I wish you would respond in 2 minutes. But in 2 minutes, he gave an article. They said, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Each one of you, and 3,000 people were baptized that day, and the church was born. Some of you should repent and be baptized. How long? How many sermons do you still want to hear? But anyway, that's just on the side. I think that was for someone. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. How powerful is that? What a powerful description of the Holy Spirit. Coming to live in us. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. What a powerful promise. What a powerful hope we have in the words of Christ that He's coming back. And He's given us this promise that in His words there is life. And if we love Him, we'll keep His words. Because His words is not His own, it is of the Father. And then He said something powerful. He said, I will send you a helper to do just that. Don't panic. If you're thinking, how are we possibly going to remember everything? How are we possibly going to do what you told us to do? He said, I will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and He will come and live within you. And He will help you to remember my words. And He will help you to keep my words. To teach His words, to impart to you, to enable you to do that what I said. How powerful is that? The Holy Spirit has come to live in us and to help us, not just to remember, but to do what Jesus taught. Here in Acts 1 verse 8, He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is Jesus' final words just before He went. As He was giving the Great Commission, He said, before you do anything, this is at the same moment, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. This Great Commission, this great commandment, this final instruction, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, because He will empower you to be my witnesses, to fulfill my final instruction. That you must go into the world and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them. And know, I am with you always. I'm going to live within you. So one aspect of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to fulfill Jesus' last words, the Great Commission. Another aspect of the person of the Holy Spirit in us is to establish our identity in Him. And we have spoken a lot about this, but I cannot move on. And this is really where I want to also continue from in Romans 8 verse 14, this whole aspect of the Holy Spirit in us, to establish identity in us. He says here in Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit again to bondage, to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. And the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How powerful is that? Talking about identity. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We have spoken a lot about this identity, and you can get more of this in Bible school. But it is so powerful, I can't just brush it over. Because we've not just been saved. This is the powerful thing about the gospel, the good news. You've not just been saved. You've not just been redeemed. You've not just been forgiven. But you've been adopted into the family of God. You've been adopted into the family of God as children of God. How great is this? We're not just called servants and slaves of God. We are now called children of God. How amazing is this? This great gospel. But we're not just any kind of child. We have become not just children of God. We have become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is not just being part of the extended family of God, that God has actually lavished love upon us, that we should be called children of God, but greater even than that is that we should be called joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. How amazing is this? You've not just been adopted. You have become a joint heir of Christ. You have received an inheritance. You have received an inheritance. I mean, how great is this love that the Father has lavished upon us? How great is this love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ inherit? Everything. The kingdom. He inherits the kingdom of God. He inherits everything. This is who Jesus, the Son of God, capital letter, the firstborn is. He inherits everything. And then God says, I'm going to save you, redeem you, forgive you, and I'm going to adopt you into my family, and I'm going to make you a joint heir with my Son. How amazing is this? Coming back to the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 verse 13, In him you also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of an inheritance. It is the guarantee of an inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah! Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit, another aspect of the Holy Spirit, is that he is the guarantee of your inheritance. It is the guarantee. It's the seal ring. It is the engagement ring. It is the guarantee. It is the guarantee of your inheritance. How powerful is this? The Holy Spirit has not just come to empower us to do, but also empower us to be. And he's come to be the guarantee of an inheritance with Christ. Now that was only my introduction. We have been given an inheritance. This is my point I'm trying to make. Well, I'm trying not to make it. I'm trying to show you what God has said. It's not my words. It's not my idea. It's far greater than this. It's God's word and his idea that I want to give you an inheritance. And I've given you this inheritance through your faith in my Son. It's yours. The kingdom of God, it's yours. My kingdom is now our kingdom. We have an inheritance. We have become joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16 again says, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. This is a challenging part. Few pastors preach about the second half of verse 17 anymore. But there's a reality in this inheritance. There's three parts to this. There's an inheritance, there's suffering, and then there's glory. You can't have them without the other. Well, I guess you can suffer without them, but you don't want to do that. But this inheritance brings with it a cost. And if you're willing to pay it, there is great glory. But don't worry, I'm not going to preach on suffering this morning. I'll do it some other time. But we have this great inheritance that will lead to great glory. And in the middle is suffering. Something we modern Pentecostal charismatic Christians don't want to hear. But we have been given something amazing. An inheritance that is eternal, that does not rust, that thieves do not break in and steal, and is everything. But there is a cost to be paid. But there is an even greater glory for those who are willing to endure it. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see how powerful it is. This inheritance is great. There is suffering, but the glory is even far greater. But don't worry, I'm not preaching about suffering. Inheritance and glory is linked together. Inheritance is a promise, and glory is the possession of it. The one is the promise of it, and the other one is the possession of it, the receiving of it. You know, one of our key values in this church is to make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Andres, but to be conformed to his likeness, his teaching, and not mine. Philippians 2 says something powerful in this process of following Jesus and becoming more like him. It says here in Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. As you have a relationship, as you love, as you live with one another, I want you to have the same mindset. I want you to be conformed, not to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the word of God, so that you may prove what is the good and the perfect and the excellent will of God. So as you follow him, I want you to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This glory that he had, he chose not to use it for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, my favorite English word in the Bible, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God, the Father. Isn't that powerful? Yeah, we see the same pattern. Now, the Word of God encourages us to follow the same example. Now, I've preached on humility, so I'm not going to go there again. But I want you to see this. Jesus had glory that he laid down to do the will of the Father. He had glory which he chose to let go to do the will of the Father, which cost him something. But because he was willing to pay the price, he was exalted to even greater glory. Jesus first stepped out of his comfort zone to do the Father's will. And therefore, the Father glorified him. To do the will of the Father will require us to step out of our comfort zones. It's the first principle that we can see in Jesus' life. To do the will of the Father, you need to step out of your comfort zone. And there will be a cost involved in doing so. But be of good cheer. The glory is even greater than the cost. And the price that you might have to pay. Don't worry, I'm not preaching on that tonight. Jesus prays here in John 17 verse 4. He says, I have glorified you on the earth, speaking to the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorify me again with the glory that I left behind to do your will and finish the work. And now I'm coming back for the glory. You know, once Jesus was tired, you know, many times everywhere Jesus went, we heard it this morning, a great crowd followed him because of the miracles that he performed. And Jesus, being fully man and fully God, was also weak like we were, still are, not were. He's no longer weak, but we still are. But he was weak as we are weak, and he got tired as we get tired, emotionally and physically, and so many times he went off to the other side to escape the crowds, and from time to time the crowd even followed him there, which we just heard earlier. But from time to time he managed to get away. And once he was going through Samaria, I tell this story so often, and he was very tired and his disciples were concerned. They saw some shade at a well and they said, "Jesus, please sit here. Just rest. There's a little town, village down there. We'll go and buy you some food, but you must just sit." And we go, and while they were gone, we know, here comes the woman, the Samaritan woman with a jug. And Jesus had an interaction with this woman, and this woman had an encounter with Jesus, and she got saved. She got saved. And she went back, and the disciples came back, and they were all amazed. Jesus was speaking to this woman, full of energy, and they came to him at this point, and they said, "Please, you must eat something," here in John 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know of. I have something that sustains me that you don't know of." So then they were speaking among one another. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. I have something that sustains me that you do not know of, and that is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work." Do you not say still, there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So much that can be said about this, but my sermon is going to get too long. If I preach too short, nothing happens. If I preach too long, you all fall asleep. So let's go for the middle route. Jesus' food, that what sustained him, was to do the will of the Father and to finish the Father's work, his work. That's what sustained him. What sustained him was to finish the commission that the Father had given him. The words of the Father was, "I want you to go and seek and save the lost. I want you to become a sacrifice that will satisfy my righteousness completely. And I'm sending you as a lamb, the perfect lamb, to die for the sins of the world." And Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone, paid the price, and then went back to the Father to receive his glory. My point I'm trying to make is he says that what sustains me is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. The commission I have received is what sustains me. And then, you know what's so powerful? Jesus turns around and gives each one of us the similar commission. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of age." Shortened version. Here in John 17, verse 8 and 18, Jesus prays. He says, "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Same commission, same will, same work. Go and seek and save the lost. Later on in John chapter 20, Jesus says to them again, this is just after the resurrection. This is the first appearance. This is the first appearance of Jesus, the resurrected body, to the disciples. Now the first person that he appeared to was a woman. Mary Magdalene, remember? A woman. She was the first evangelist. the first bringer of the good news. Jesus is alive. She was a woman. She went to the men and the men did not believe there. So then Jesus had to appear to them. And then he said to them, these things, peace to you. And again, I said, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also sent you. How powerful is this? How powerful is this? This is Jesus appearing to his apostles. The 12. Well, 11. And the question might have been for centuries. I mean, if you could sit with Peter or Andrew or any of those guys, John, and you would ask them, what was the first thing that Jesus told you? What was the first thing? They would say, peace be to you. And then he said, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Why is this the first thing that Jesus said? Because it's the most important for us to remember. The last thing. What was the last thing that Jesus said? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of age. And what was the first thing? Peace be to you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. This is our final instruction. This is what sustains Jesus. Sent to do what? Get the lost saved. It's to advance the kingdom. And I'm with you always. I am with you always. Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have a great inheritance. You see, we've been saved into the family of God, and I've said it often, and forgive me if you hear it again. Maybe you must. But as we are born again into the family of God, we are celebrated. We are lifted up in the arms of the Father, and he dances for joy. He sings for joy. For the lost have been saved. You have been saved. You've come into his family. And there's a great celebration because this is my son. Another one. This is my daughter. And there's great celebration and great protection and great blessing and great favor and great grace and great provision as he nurtures us and he grows us by his word and his spirit. And then we grow up. We don't remain babies. We grow up. And at some point, as we're growing up, the Father says, now that you know my house, my blessing, my favor, my love, can I show you the family business? It's my kingdom. It's getting the lost saved. This is my heart. This is my passion. This is why I sent my son. This is what we are still doing until he returns, is to get as many possible, like yourself, saved. This is the family business. You're part of the family, but this is the family business. Do you want to be part of this? Can I teach you to become a partner with me in my business? This is your inheritance. This business, this kingdom, this winning of souls, it's your inheritance. Do you want to partner with me in advancing and building it? It's like Bill Gates coming to us and say, you know what, John? No, sorry, John. No particular reason. But John, I'm Bill Gates. I own Microsoft, one of the richest persons in the world. I want to give you my company. I want to make you a co-heir with me. Microsoft. How do you like that? This is awesome. Then Bill says to John, John, I want you to come and work in Microsoft with me. And then we say, yes, this is awesome, Lord. But I have a cafe in Put Sonder Water. Yeah, there's only 5 people in the town, but you know, it's my cafe. That's great. But I think I will spend my time in my cafe. That's what we do. God says, this is yours. This is yours. Yeah, but Lord, this is huge. I'm used to the cafe. I mean, this is a multinational, international, multi-billion company. I'm used to like a turnover of $1,000 a month. You're talking about billions here. I mean, my mind can't even compute that. I mean, I only know like standard 5 maths here. Jesus says, no, don't worry. don't worry. I will give you my spirit. He will empower you to work in Microsoft. This is the point of my whole sermon. We have become joint heirs with Christ, and we have been given a commission. While we're waiting for His return, while we're waiting for this great inheritance, that we can partner with Him and become a co-laborer in His kingdom. But the point I'm trying to make it is this kingdom is not just God's kingdom. It's not just Christ's kingdom. It's not just the church's. It is yours. This kingdom, it's yours. Would you consider prayerfully whether you would take ownership of what is yours? Not mine, not the church's, yours. You are a co-heir with Christ for the kingdom. It's yours. It's the word the Lord lay in my heart this morning. Will you consider to partner with Him in what is yours? Are we going to take what we have received, this great inheritance, and hid it in the ground and wait for His return? Or are we going to take this with great joy and pride and gratefulness? Not out of obligation, just gratefulness. So I'm going to work with this until You return. You know, my heart burns. Plant a church in Gansmaai. Another one. My heart burns for that. You know, when I speak to our leadership team, the greatest concern we have, do we have enough resources? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about, do we have enough people that are willing to take ownership to run it? Do we have enough resources to do 3 services? Do we have enough people who are willing to take ownership? Not our inheritance, of their inheritance. To advance the kingdom. How do the kingdom advance? Souls being saved. Simple. That's how it advances. People being plucked out of darkness. People that are hurt. People that are offended. People that are lost coming back to Jesus. You know, do we have enough band members? You know, because the greatest challenge when you go and start another service is band members. You know, and thank you for the band members. For those who are taking, I know there's some of you that can sing and dance. Or let me rephrase that before I start something. You can sing and play an instrument. We need you. If not there, here, so we can send others. But we don't want to burn our people. Because there's some here that has taken ownership. But there are some of us who still need to do so. And this morning, I believe the Lord is encouraging us to all take ownership. So that we can advance His kingdom. You see, after 3 years of Jesus' ministry, there was only 120. But that 120 was enough to change the world. We are about 210-20 here today. Without the kids. Oh, don't forget the kids. I wonder what we can do in the Overberg. If God could do with 120, what can He do with 220? Are we serious about the kingdom of God? Can we take ownership of our inheritance, not just in Hansby, but here in Hermanus? And yes, it is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to start with stepping out of your comfort zone. We all have them. Yes, it's nice to preach twice on a Sunday. But am I willing to preach three times? Another service, 4 to 6. I'm comfortable preaching too. Am I willing to step out of my comfort zone? Are you willing to step out of yours? Because together we can do this. And we don't need to stop at Hansby. If we all would take ownership. But you know what? For some, stepping out of their comfort zone simply means coming to church more regularly. Maybe that's step one for you. Just coming to church more regularly, just coming to receive from God, to be equipped by God, to hear His voice, to hear more about this kingdom that He has given you, that you've become a co-heir of. For some, it's to start to tithe. You know, I want to thank and commend those who are tithing. Thank you for tithing. You are a small group, but thank you. For some of us, you need to join a small group. Because in joining a small group, you not just receive, but you create an environment where others can receive and we can encourage one another and take ownership of what God has given us and exhort one another to continue the good work. For some of you, stepping out of your comfort zone means you need to be equipped, come to an encounter series, to Bible school, go on a mission trip. For others, stepping out of your comfort zone means you need to volunteer in church somewhere, take ownership of something. For others, it means to maybe invite people to church. Just simply invite people. For others, it means to join the intercession. For others, it means just to have quiet time more frequently. Taking ownership of your own inheritance can be as simple as just making a priority to spend time with your Father in His presence, that He may impart into you more of this great promise. My question this morning is, can we take one step closer? Not all the way, just one step. It's just a process. It's just a process. Can we take one step closer, whatever that might mean to you, one step closer to taking ownership of our inheritance? The kingdom of God. Can we commit to finish the work, to do the will of the Father, and to finish His work? Because if we do finish the work, He'll be back. He'll be back. But wait, before you do anything, it is Pentecost Sunday after all. Before you do anything, if you have not yet received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I want to give an opportunity today so that we can pray for you, so that you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I think more correctly, it's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you are here this morning and you have never been prayed for, to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or somebody prayed and nothing happened and you have a desire for this, or you want to take ownership but you don't know how, I want to make an invitation after my prayer for those who want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to come forward, and we're going to pray for you. Is that okay? Good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for this great love that you have lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. What great love is this? Father, I pray that we will respond to this great love in faith. This promise, Lord, this guarantee that you have given us, it's not just a promise, it's a guarantee. The down payment has been made. It's sealed. An inheritance. Being a co-heir with you, a joint heir with Christ. It's ours. And Lord, this morning you're calling us, whether we're still babies, feeding on the milk, and the Father says, come, let me empower you. Or maybe we have become young men and young women. And this morning you're calling us into the business to be partner with you, to be empowered, to step out in faith with you, to be taught by you. And Father, so this morning we just want to reflect on your words and your invitation of this great inheritance and this great opportunity. And if you're here this morning and you want to respond two different ways. First of all, maybe you have never surrendered your life to God completely. You've never come to a place where you say, God, I'm going to give you my life, everything. In response to the fact that you gave your life, everything, I want to give you equal measure, everything. I want to surrender all to you. I want to surrender to this great love, this great promise, this great grace that you have given. If there's anyone like that, or maybe you have turned away from him, and it's time to come back. It's time to come back and claim what is yours. If that is you this morning, I want you just to respond by raising your hand while all the eyes are closed. If that is you, I just want you to respond. Say, God, here I am. I want to give my life to you. There is someone like that. I believe there's someone here. You know, you need to surrender your life to God. Is there anyone here? Just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone? Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. And then, there's some of us here this morning. You need to take ownership. But you know you still need to be empowered. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if that is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand just where you are. Say, Father, I need your Spirit. I need to respond to this invitation this morning. And I want to ask you to do something bold. Thank you for those who've been responding. I want to ask you to do something bold. If you've raised your hand, I want you to come forward and we're going to pray for you. We're going to stand. We're going to worship. We're going to pray for those who wants to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for those who are surrendering their life to Jesus. But I want to ask each one of us, the rest of us, that we would consider this invitation to take ownership of your own inheritance. Just in your own heart, in your own words, as you are seated, as we continue to worship. I'm going to ask the band to worship. I just want you to respond to this and ask God to show you what step you need to take. What is this? Maybe it's a baby step. Maybe it's a leap of faith. But whatever it is, I know it's going to cost you something. I know it's going to cost you getting out of your comfort zone. God's going to honor that. God's going to honor that. So I want to ask you to respond. So those who've raised your hands, I want you to quickly come. Let's all stand. Let us stand and we're going to worship together. But if you raise your hand, I want to ask you to come forward and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God will empower you with the Spirit so that He will not only bring to remembrance His words, but He will enable you to do His words. So let us continue to sing. But I want to ask, if you raise your hand, quickly come forward. We're going to be here. This is why we're doing this service. It's Pentecost service. What better day to ask God for the Holy Spirit than on the day that He poured it out than today. So if you've raised your hand, quickly come forward. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to continue to minister. For the rest of us, in our hearts, let us respond. But for those who want to receive the Holy Spirit, now is a good time. Thank you. Don't hesitate. Don't wait for next week. There'll be another excuse next week. Come today. Come today. I'm going to wait for you for a moment. Let's continue to sing and worship. But respond. Let's each one of us respond in our own hearts. Let's just respond to God's word, His invitations. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for our inheritance. We thank you for your Spirit. God, I pray that you will grant us the faith to receive both the inheritance and the promise of your Spirit, which is no longer a promise but a reality. Just as your inheritance is a reality that does not fade, so is your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we will grow in our faith and be filled again and again, over and over, that we will yield to you, that we will be led by you, Holy Spirit, so that we may be called the sons of God, that we will walk into this field with you, and that you will train us, you will equip us, you will counsel us, you will empower us with your gifts, so that we can be effective as witnesses, advancing this kingdom that we have become a co-heir with, so that you may receive all the glory, that we may receive all the glory with you. And this morning, Lord, as the word came this earlier, how deep do you want to go? You asked us through the prophetic word, how deep do you want to go? Lord, I pray that each one of us will take a step deeper. Some of us are ankle deep, some of us are knee deep, and some of us are hip deep. And God, you're challenging us to take a step further. Lord, I pray in this week, Lord, as we spend time with you, that you will remind us and that we will respond to you and take that step deeper so that your kingdom may come, your will may be done on earth, so that it may become the thing that sustains us as we yield to this river and we are no longer pushing against it. We're no longer resisting it, but we are so deep in it, but we cannot but yield to it. Let your Spirit take us where it wants to, so that you can do what you want to, so that you may be glorified for eternity. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.